We're going to get back to our study in Ecclesiastes today. And Lord willing, we'll have a few moments at the end. We'll talk a little bit about resurrection here. That's pretty important for this day. But we're going to jump back into Ecclesiastes and get back to our passage we were working on here. We need to thank the Lord for a chance to go through the scriptures verse by verse. This chapter we're going to look at today, chapter 11, Ecclesiastes 11, we're going to talk about, it talks about taking advantage of the life that we have to live. And he also points out the uncertainty of not knowing what might happen in the future. Kind of an interesting mixture here. So chapter 11 and verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, we're going to start out here with a little uncertainty. This is a metaphor, so the exact meaning of this simple-sounding verse, which is a pretty popular verse, it's actually uncertain. But let's start examining it by making a few observations, and then we'll look at some of the suggestions that people have made concerning its meaning. So a few observations to take notice of here. First of all, it says to cast. And that's telling you to do something. It's an action to take. Secondly, it says that it's your bread. So it's not someone else's. This is telling you to cast something that you own. And it is bread, something that you could have eaten yourself because it was yours, you know, instead of you casting it away from you. So we get the idea of giving something away that you could be keeping for yourself. And then it says the waters. We know that the tide goes out and the tide comes in. So that would account for when you send it out. Then when the tide comes back in, then you could be finding it at a later time. And the last phrase, it says many days. So it's going to take time, literally many days, to find the results of casting your bread upon the water. So generally here, it's sending something away and expecting a return much later. So this is a difficult passage with different ideas for its meaning, and we're going to look at a few of them. The first one, first time I ever heard someone explain this verse is when I was a young believer, hadn't been saved too long, but I was listening to one of these motivational type speakers, and he explained it, as you might guess, as, if you send your money to me in my ministry now, I am sure the Lord will bring money back to you later on. I didn't know much back then. Okay, I was listening to these guys. Well, some more legitimate ideas for the meaning of this verse includes sending your grain overseas, which is something they could have done back then. And when it sells, you'll get your financial profit back when the ship returns many days from now, because it would take a while for that to go and come back again. That's plausible. Another one is give your food to the poor, and he will have others, and you will have others help you later on when you might need it. That's possible. And I like the person's thoughts. Now, this isn't too serious, okay, but I like this one. He applied this verse to fishing. He said, if you invest some of what you have to feed the fish in the pond, after a while, you'll get more back than the value of the bread that you use to feed the fish with. It's all clever. I thought that was kind of an interesting application. And you can apply this to different things, of course. You know, you can apply this to raising kids. You cast your bread upon the water, and then many days from now, you'll see the results of that. So there's application there. Now, with all these views, the general consensus is that whatever you can do, it may take a long time, but you will eventually see results. So here are a couple of underlying principles from this verse. One, the most basic and the very solid one, is what you sow, you will reap. And another one here, work that you do now will be rewarded later on. If not in this life, then in the next. And there's a passage in Colossians 3, that has something to say about this, doing this work. So Colossians 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So I may have taken the long way around the barn on this one, but cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Verse 2, give a serving, another command here, to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Now this verse is talking about giving and giving generously. We are to be generous to as many as have a need, whether it be as many as 7 or 8, give what you can. And the point here too is that we should give while we can, because we don't know what evil may be coming in the future, and maybe we won't be able to give then. So this verse lends itself to preparing for the future too. And he's saying that the future is unknown, so we really don't know how bad things can get. Therefore, we should make some preparations for the future now by helping whoever we can. Some people see this verse as talking about diversifying your investments and dividing them into different areas. I don't believe that would apply back in Solomon's day, but I suppose a person could apply it to our modern times. It's not a bad idea to not put all your eggs in one basket, I guess. Like someone said, the greatest thing to invest in is people. Invest in personal relationships, good relationships. They said it's the greatest insurance against uncertain times. You may be the one who is able to help some people hold it together so they don't completely fall apart. Just be there for people. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. This would be important to the farmers for their crops and their animals to hope for rain. And Solomon is saying that if you see rain clouds and you can tell they're full of rain, then you don't have to worry. You will get some rain. So don't sweat it. And that seems to be what he's going for here. So in the same way, it doesn't matter much which way a tree falls in the woods. You'll still be able to get wood from it because it's already on the ground. So you don't have to worry about that either. It's going to be lying right there. It's not going anywhere. So Solomon is pointing out that people can worry about things unnecessarily. Things are going to work out, especially when you can see rain clouds and when you can see a tree that has already fallen to the ground. In verses 1 and 2, Solomon was talking about the uncertainty of not knowing the future. So there might be some risk involved in that. But when you have the evidence of the rain clouds and the fallen tree, then you don't really have to worry about the future. Under normal circumstances, you should be able to reap the benefits of getting the rain and chopping the wood pretty soon. You don't have to worry about things that are obvious. That's just common sense. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So there's so much in life that is out of our control. You know, when it rains, where a tree falls down in the woods on its own, how the wind blows, and the weather in general. The farmer who spends too much time worrying about the weather and wanting it to be perfect, he may end up never sowing the seed that he needs to get out there. Solomon's point is, don't overthink things or you may not accomplish anything. And by you being overly cautious, you might not ever move forward as you should. So we should focus on what we do have control over in life, like sowing the seed, rather than focusing on things that we don't have control over, like the weather. Now, one of the things we do have control over is deciding where we will spend eternity. The Lord has already done all the work for us so that we can be able to get to heaven. Jesus did that by going to the cross to pay for our sins by his own death. He died in our place. Then he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And today we are celebrating his resurrection. So basically, our sins were keeping us from being able to go to heaven. But since Jesus already paid for our sins, heaven is now available to anyone who will turn from their sins and turn to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you for your sins and tell him that you want to follow him for the rest of your life. Jesus loves you, and he is thrilled to save you and to take you to heaven when you leave this world. So the choice is up to us if we want to go to heaven. We just need to accept Jesus, and thanking him for saving us would be a good idea too. Now, after we ask Jesus to come into our life, then we have the awesome privilege of sowing the seed of the gospel. And when we do that, we shouldn't overthink whether that person is going to listen. You know, our job is just to sow the seed everywhere. And thankfully, some seed's going to fall on good ground and will produce a crop. But don't waste your time analyzing whether we think this person will hear or the other person will not. I've seen nice-looking people who rejected the seed of the gospel, and I met people who were mean and messed up, and they become some of the most delightful Christians you would ever want to meet. As they say, you can't judge a book by its cover. So don't overanalyze it, just sow the seed. Verse 5, as you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. So this is talking about a person who doesn't know God. He will never figure out how God works. A person back then may not have understood wind patterns or how a baby is formed in the womb, and they certainly weren't going to figure out the ways of God. Even for us today, we can see that the weather can change daily around here, and even the weather forecasters can't always get it right. They can get it wrong too. So there are some amazing things that happen in this world that God created that just can't be understood or figured out. We accept those things as both supernatural and miraculous. So there are things about the way that God works that we don't understand, but just because we don't understand them, that shouldn't stop us from enjoying the mysterious things that God can do, like the changing wind patterns and the forming of a baby in the mother's womb. So even if we don't understand everything, we shouldn't let that keep us from being productive in life. We especially don't need to overanalyze things that only God knows how to do. All we can do is to do our part. Do the things that we can understand. We can enjoy the windy breeze, and we can use the wind to fly a kite. We can be thrilled at the birth of a baby and rejoice with the parents of that newborn child. We don't need to understand every single detail to appreciate God's creation. Verse 6, in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So don't wait for the perfect time. You don't need to wait for the exact right moment when we already know what we should be doing. If the seed needs to be sown, then we need to do it right now and not question whether we should do it in just the morning or in just the evening. Now, it's true that there are exceptions where we need to wait for the right time for some things, but the point here is that the job needs to be done, so just do it. Now, there are also times when it would be wise to wait for a better moment to address things. We can see one of those times when the Apostle Paul wanted to deal with some of the problems going on in the Corinthian church, but he waited until they asked him some questions, and then he knew that they would be more open to hear his corrections because they were already looking forward to his response to some of the questions that they wanted him to answer. So Paul took that opportunity to address some of the problems in the church that he had heard about from other sources. They didn't ask him about those things, but he was able to address them at the right time. So there are times when we should wait, but when it comes to sowing seed, There are normally good windows of time to do that, and it's not always necessary to wait for the perfect time. When we're sowing the seed of the gospel, we can pray the Lord open the door and give us the right time for that. That's true. But they really didn't know for sure back then that the weather was going to be any better tomorrow or not. You know, so take the opportunity to work when you can is the idea. And that's Solomon's point, to work hard when you have the opportunity, even if it's not the perfect time that you were hoping for. Work hard and do what you should, and things will work out okay. Paul taught the same principle when he said to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. So when the times are good, and even when the times aren't the best, just do what you're supposed to do and things will work out. Verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. So this is talking about enjoying a sunny day. And he's also referring to enjoying life when you're having a good day. He's also leading up to the fact that life is sweet when you are young. Then you have the ability to see better than when you get older. And you can move and have more of a fresh view of life. This is the time in life before you start seeing all the pitfalls and the hard times that you might experience later on in life. And the next verse kind of goes right into those harder days. Verse 8. So he said there, you know, that light is sweet, is pleasant for the eyes to look at, to behold the sun. Verse 8, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. So you can enjoy life even if you live a long time, but just know that there will be some pretty dark days that will come. Every day is not a sunshiny day. Days of darkness are coming, days of feeling the pains and hardships of old age, and knowing that your death is getting closer the older you get. And as far as the dark days go, Solomon assures us that there will be many. Thanks for telling us that. And in this sinful and fallen world, everyone's future is going to be vanity. It's going to be emptiness. Now remember that he's talking from the perspective of a person who does not know God. They may have an empty life on earth, but after they die, we know they will have a horrible future awaiting for them on the other side. But the good news is that for everyone who has accepted Christ and has been born again, they have an amazing future waiting for them after they die and leave this world. And that offer of an amazing future is open to anyone who comes to Christ. Doesn't matter how many sins you've committed or how bad those sins were. Come to Christ and he will forgive you and cleanse you from every sin. No sin is too bad or too hard for Jesus to forgive. If you think that Jesus doesn't want you, then that's a lie the devil is telling you. Don't pay any attention to that kind of thinking. Just come to Christ today. There's no good reason to wait. Don't settle for living an empty life. Come to Jesus and he will give you an abundant life in him. And that's the truth. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. So he's saying to the young men, enjoy life. What he is not suggesting is that the young man should enjoy sin. He's actually warning him to be careful how he lives. He's telling him that it's okay to enjoy the good desires of his heart. He can take in good things that he gets to see in this world and he can enjoy them. There are many good things in this world that God created that people can enjoy and they're good. But Solomon doesn't want the young man to forget that he will stand before the Lord one day and he will have to give an answer for what he did with the time God granted him. Remembering that information can help any person from getting involved in some bad things that they don't want to have to answer for when they face a holy and righteous God. This is very good wisdom from the Lord. It's excellent. Verse 10, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Childhood and youth can be dangerous times if they haven't been disciplined and trained in the ways of the Lord. They can make some really bad decisions that they'll have to live with for the rest of their lives. It's extremely important to raise your children in the ways of the Lord. And even then, young people can get in trouble because we have an enemy, the devil, who's working hard to ruin their life for them. He does not want them to have a close walk with the Lord. So he will set traps and snares of temptations to try and get them off the path of following the Lord. It takes a lot of prayer to help our children and our families to stay close to the Lord. And when it says that childhood and youth are vanity, it's referring to the fact that that doesn't last long, that time. When you get older and look back, you'll be astonished how fast the days of your youth have rushed by you. So enjoy it as much as you can and be good. It would go much better for you in the long run, and you'll have less regrets at the end of your life. And don't fall for the part of the American dream that says you have to get a lot of money if you want to enjoy life. That's absolutely not true. People can enjoy life even if they don't have a lot of money. They can still have fun. We used to have a Christian brother named Joe, and he was older and he was somewhat crippled. But whenever I asked him how he was doing, his normal answer was, "I don't have two nickels to rub together, but I feel like $1 million." And if you're around him long enough, you knew that he meant that. He enjoyed life, and he just wanted enough money to pay his bills, and he was perfectly content with that. He has since gone home to be with the Lord, and I'm sure he is thoroughly enjoying his new home in heaven. So you don't have to worry about a lot of money to enjoy life, and you don't need that. You can still have some good, clean fun. So Solomon is implying, don't give up on being happy and don't give up on life. And that applies even if you're getting older. Now, don't miss this. He's not telling anyone to enjoy sin because sin ruins lives. It can ruin every part of a person's life, and it can ruin everything about every part of a person's life. As believers, when we get older and we look back on our life, we certainly don't rejoice over the sinful times in our past. No, we deeply regret those times and every single moment that was wasted on sin. If we could do it over, we would erase those sinful times and replace them with joyful times of doing something good, something that would help other people rather than feeding our selfish flesh. We do not regret our time that was spent serving the Lord or spending time with the Lord. Those are times we do not regret at all. But when we think about it, we do wish that we had done more for the Lord because those are the things that are going to last for eternity. So it's okay to enjoy life, but avoid all sin at all cost. From Solomon's perspective, knowing that people will have to answer to the Lord for what they have done in life, that thought should help deter them from going into sin. Heeding that warning can help to safeguard a person from wanting to spend any time at all in sinful behavior. The Bible warns us about enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, because that's all that lasts for those pleasures. So sin may seem like a fun time at the moment, but it's a deception, because that brief moment of fun has a very heavy price tag with it. It can even be a deadly price tag for way too many people. Solomon said back in verse 9 that we should enjoy our youthful life, but don't forget that is a once-in-a-lifetime thing that happens, so don't waste it. That can be hard to get across to young people, because when we were at that time of our life, we thought everything would keep going on like that forever, just keep going on the same way. But now looking back, that time went way too fast. So remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh and enjoy your life that God has given you. Now I want to spend the last couple of moments looking back to our Acts 2 passage. talking about resurrection. There are some important things just to point out there that are amazing in that passage of Acts chapter 2. This was Peter preaching to the people back there. They came for the Feast of Pentecost, and this was the moment the Lord was going to introduce the church. And Peter is speaking to the men of Israel who all had flocked back to Israel for the celebration there in Jerusalem. So a big crowd. And as he's saying these things, some of the things I'll just point out from the passage, we did read it earlier. In verse 24, this is Acts 2, says, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death." Jesus suffered the pains of death, but God loosed him from those. When he raised him from the dead, he had zero pain whatsoever. And it says here, because it was not possible, this is why God raised him up, it was not possible that he should be held by death. We saw a sign passing it a couple times this week. A church had on their flashing sign there, and they said it this way: a manger could hold him, but a tomb could not. Another statement here in verse 26 of Acts chapter 2. This is from David's quote. He said, "Therefore, my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad, and moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope." He's talking about knowing the resurrection is coming for the Messiah, and that means it's coming for believers as well. This should be our reaction to the resurrection. Our heart should rejoice. Our tongue should be glad. And it was. We just sang praises to the Lord. And we can talk about the resurrection. And he said, "My flesh will rest in hope." So it's interesting that he's saying in the past tense, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. And then in the future, my flesh will also rest in hope. We know that when we leave this world, we got a sure thing coming. It's the resurrection. We're going to get to enjoy that with Christ. He goes on and says in verse 27, the Lord will not allow his Holy One to see corruption. That was a message about the resurrection, that Jesus was not going to see corruption. His body was not going to have time to decay. He was going to be raised from that. And it's cool the Lord refers to him as his Holy One, the one without sin. He never was. Had any sin. He carried our sin, but on his own, he had no sin. Then he says here at verse 28, "You have made known to me the ways of life." That's in the present tense right now. "You will make me full of joy in your presence." That's the future. We are going to be full of joy, guys. We suffer a lot in this world. There's a lot of tribulations we go through. Sin saddens our heart as we see what is devastating the world and what it's doing here. But guys, we get in the presence of the Lord, we are going to be full of joy in his presence. That's an awesome thing to think about. And the resurrection lets us know these things are true. In verse 30, at the end, said he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't spend much time here in his body now. He is now raised and seated at the right hand of the Father. He is here in spirit with us, but he is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. The place he started before he came to this world. What an awesome thing Jesus did for us. Verse 31, it said, "He foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ." David knew this was talking about the resurrection. He knew that his soul, the Messiah's soul, was not left in Hades in that place of suffering, nor did his flesh see corruption. It didn't even be decay. He knew this. David knew it, and he prophesied it a long time ago. And I love verse 32. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." The disciples saw this. They saw the resurrected Christ. You and I have seen him too, not in person maybe, but we've seen him right here in the Word of God. We are witnesses of the resurrection. So this is something we can say too, that this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses who know Christ. What an amazing and beautiful thing. Now, we're going to stop here today, guys. There's more we could go in on the resurrection, obviously. But we're going to stop here. And for those listening now or through this week, you've heard the gospel mentioned a number of times already. But Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead on the third day. Come to Jesus today if you haven't already done that and be saved forever. Jesus loves you and he wants to see you in heaven with him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that we can celebrate this not just one day of the year, but we can celebrate it every day. And for us who know Christ, it means that we have been raised to life with him already spiritually. And we're looking forward to the day where we get our new bodies and we are raised with you and we're in your presence forever. Father, thank you so much for all that you teach us from your word, for letting us be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. And I thank you today we got to celebrate communion and we were witnesses of the death, burial, as well as the resurrection of Christ. And Lord, we'd be able to do that spiritually. Thank you so much for the teaching you give us from the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that as we see things from that lost perspective that Solomon's presenting, it's so depressing, Lord, but you give us joy knowing Christ even now. And we're going to be so full of joy in your presence. We can't wait. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to get in your word. Thank you for those with us today and those who are online and going to be with us online in the future. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory for these things in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. Jesus,